It's just so lovely to be here again, and thank you very much for the invitation and permission to be here. On a Tuesday night, that gentleman, Harold Williamson, decided that he wouldn't take the meeting last night. He wasn't able to. So he asked me to fill in. And then when I was there, I found out I had to take the whole month of February. So I have been given the privilege of taking his place for every Wednesday night in February on a Tuesday night and a Wednesday night. It's lovely. I think now I can begin to empathize with Harold Harry, what's his name, Windsor, being a spare, you know? The Lord bless you all, and thank you very much for this opportunity. We're going to study in the book of Hebrews, please. Now, I've given you all a leaflet of this beautiful, beautiful book. It's not necessarily, at times we're told, the easiest of books to understand or appreciate. But nevertheless, we're going to do an attempt, and you can then decide whether our brother's prayer was answered or not at the end. If I were to ask you, for one word that goes over the book of the Hebrews, what would you say? How would you phrase it? Would you say it's got to do with salvation? Would you say it's got to do with the wonder and beauty of the person of the Lord Jesus? But just give me one word. And one of the things that we can do is we can find out where a book is in our Bible. Now, this, you know, is the way I look at things. You'll find out where it is in the Bible and the books that are surrounding it. Let's take an example. I remember last year we covered the book of Romans. And we found that the Romans, the one word that you could put over Romans is the word faith. We find in chapter 1, for example, that if you were a bad sinner, then you were most definitely a sinner. And my heart always goes out to those dear ones over in Israel just now. Whenever I think of those prostitutes, you know, you get to love the girls. You really get to love those girls and know them as individuals. And know them by their name. And they're not bad girls. They've just lost their way. And Satan is just making mincemeat of them. I remember my wife one time sitting beside a girl, and I took a picture of the two of them together. A month later, that girl was dead. So these dear souls, they are caught up, and they just cannot control the urge to do the things. It's a bit like me and ice cream. You know, every time I come here, I shouldn't be telling you this, but every time I come here, well, there's a garage going on the way home, and they sell the most beautiful ice cream. I know, because I stop at least, and I have no control of my car. So this urge is an awful thing, and perhaps we all are guilty of it, and those girls have that problem, bad sinners. In chapter 2 of the book of the Romans, we have people who go to the synagogue and go to the church and go to the place of worship. They're good sinners, but chapter 3 makes it very clear. Whether you're a good or bad sinner, all have sinned. End of story. And if you want to get right with God, says chapter 4 of the book of the Romans, then what you're going to have to do is get right with God, and that is by faith. The faith of Abraham. And then it says, chapter 5, whenever we were without strength, we couldn't get rid of our own sins, sins, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, do you believe that? I do. And the gospel preacher will make a big story of this very fact, that you can only get saved by faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And one of those beautiful verses that the gospel preacher will preach on is in John's Gospel chapter 3, I think it's verse 36. And that is, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? But even though that is beautiful, brethren and sisters in Christ, there is a problem with that verse, isn't there? And the gospel preacher does not always, even though they try their best, they do not always give the full meaning of that particular verse. Shall I read it again to you? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Did you catch the tense? It says, he that believeth. That is, he that believes, he has eternal life. But if you don't believe, then you don't have eternal life. So what's to stop you stopping to believe? What's to stop you? And the scriptures give no hope of eternal life if you don't believe. Peter. We all love Peter because we see ourselves, well, I see myself and Peter very, very much. And Peter said to the Lord Jesus one day, Lord, see that fellow Matthew? Ha! He's going to let you down. Like a ton of bricks, he'll let you down. And see that fellow over there, Alpheus? Forget about it. He's past tense, Lord. But see me? I will never let you down. Never. In a month of Sundays would I let you down, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Peter, in about 2 hours from now, you're going to let me down. And somebody met him at the fire and said, we think that you're one of this man's disciples because you speak with the accent of Galilee. And Peter said, I am not one of this man's disciples. How dare you even intimate that? I have nothing to do with that fellow over there, the Lord Jesus. Definitely not. And a little maid came along. Little maid. And she said, I think I saw you. Did I not see you with the Lord Jesus? And he started to curse and to swear blind. He didn't know the person of the Lord Jesus from Adam. And the Lord Jesus, he looked up at Peter and their eyes met. He tried his best, did old Peter, to make sure that everybody understood that he had no relationship with the Lord Jesus. But the only one he was deceiving was himself. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said something to him and to the rest of the disciples. He said, Peter and the rest of you, Matthew and whatever, I have prayed for you. And the one thing that I have prayed for is that you wouldn't lose your testimony tonight. I have told you to stay awake and not let the tempter tempt you. And you've already failed. You've fallen fast asleep. And then whenever the people came to collect the Lord Jesus, to bundle him home, away, and they bound him, Peter almost became a murderer. Do you know it? And the whole job, a lot of them fled as fast as their little legs would carry them. And Peter and the rest of them, every single one of them, rejected the person of the Lord Jesus. Where was their faith? If the Lord Jesus Christ had prayed to his Father that they wouldn't lose their testimony, then that prayer was not answered, because they did. Maybe the Lord Jesus prayed that they wouldn't say any bad words. Well, if he did pray that, then I'm sorry, but his prayer was not answered. Because old Peter swore blind that he didn't know the person of the Lord Jesus. But what was it that the Lord Jesus prayed for? It wasn't that he would lose his testimony. It wasn't that they wouldn't lose their character. It wasn't that they would say bad words. It was, Peter and all the rest of you, I have prayed for you, and this is what I have prayed for. I have prayed that your faith will not fail. And even though you are going to lose your testimony, and you're going to lose your character and your witness, and you're going to swear this, that, and the other, that you don't know me, I want to tell you, you're not going to lose your faith. And the reason why you're not going to lose your faith is because I have prayed for you. A couple of years ago, my next door neighbor came to me and said, Thomas, I'm going to commit suicide. Maybe I've told you this story. And I said, Richard, that's very sad that you're going to commit suicide, but at least you've told me, you've warned me. But I said to him, if that's what you want to do, then away you go and do it. And make it easy on yourself, don't forget. And what do you say to a man who says he's going to commit suicide? I said, you've been a very, very good neighbor, and they only know the sort of people I will get in your place. But if that's what you want to do, then, well, I'm not going to stop you. But I'll tell you this, Peter, Richard. I invite you into my home this very second. And if you come into my home, I will tell you words whereby you can be saved. I'll not hold anything back. I'll just lay it on the line. And he said, okay. So he came in. And after a cup of coffee, or during a cup of coffee or tea or something like that, and a scone, I took the old scone in my hand and I said, Richard, that's me. And that's me in my unbelief and my sins and everything that I have and am. I'm a rotter. And whether I'm a good sinner or a bad sinner, I'm a sinner, full stop. But let me tell you what happened whenever I was a little fellow, a 14-year-old. What I did was I put my faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's what I did. And I put my faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. Tell me, Richard, who has my faith now? He does. It's in his hands, Richard. I cannot lose my faith for the simple reason I haven't got it. And anyway, Richard, it's not a matter of having faith and faith alone. Because really, honestly, faith never saved anybody. There are people going around murdering people today in our world. And they have faith in Allah. And faith in Muhammad and faith in anything. But they're sinners. Still there. It's the person on whom you have the faith. Christ. And Christ took my faith. And no one shall pluck you out of his hand. Richard, all you have to do is give it to him. That's all. It can't be any more simple. I mean, it can't be any more simple, Richard. Just put that there. And you will be free, sir. Well, he went home that night. And he came in a day or so later and said, I haven't slept since I saw you last. I said, tell me what happened. He said, I tried everything to believe, and I couldn't believe, and then I stopped believing, and I got saved. I said, you've got it, Richard. You've got it, sir. So the book of Romans, then, is a book which tells you about getting saved, faith. It is the first book of all the church epistles. And therefore, for me to be in this thing called the church, the very first thing I need to do is get saved. If I haven't got Romans, that's just double dutch to me. If I have Romans, then the epistles will make some sense. Beautiful. I wish the Christians of today, brothers and sisters, would, I was going to say, stop reading the Gospels. I don't mean that. Of course I don't mean that. But I wish that they would read the book of the Romans and the epistles. Because they will teach me how to live. But if I go to the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that is the end of these church epistles. And as I've shown before, 1 and 2 Thessalonians is all got to do with one subject, just one. And that's the coming of the Lord to the heir for his church. All those who have got saved by the faith of Abraham of chapter 4 of Romans, every single last one of them, from Pentecost right up there to the rapture of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, every single last one of them, be he famous or infamous, like my friend, I'll not say it publicly, but I have a very good friend. And he woke up one morning, maybe I told you this, singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. He was in prison when he sang that. And he asked for a Bible. And he started to look. And you know what he found? Sir, what made you come to Christianity, to salvation? Why were you in prison, by the way? Oh, I was a brigadier of the UFF. I was the boss. Right. And what drew your attention to the Lord Jesus? He said, whenever I started to read Genesis chapter 1, oh, tremendous. And then Genesis in chapter 2 and see what God was able to do with this man, or what this man was able to do, him having just been created. And then I turned to chapter 3. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe what that man did, Adam. He turned his whole back on what God had brought him into. Unbelievable grace for God not to smudge him out the way I smudge out a fly. I remember over in Bangladesh, the ants over here, they're poor wee things. They're nothing special about those wee things. They're wee deers. But the ants of Bangladesh are the thickness of your thumb. They're crazy creatures. And you know, whenever they got too many, I just put some spray down. And I was master of them. Killed the whole job lot. Why did the Lord not do that with Adam and with the rest of us? Because of his grace, Billy said. I never saw such grace. And he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful. The book of the Romans, the book of the Hebrews. This is the very first book of a new set of books in the Bible. And you will know that Hebrew is another word for Jew. If you were to care to look up the book of James, you would find that the book of James starts off with to the scattered tribes of Israel. If you were to look at 1 Peter, the very next book, Hebrews, James, Peter, it's scattered to the 12 tribes of Israel. And as you go through these books, you'll find that just as the church epistles start with a book called Faith and end with the coming of the Lord, so these books, from Hebrews to 1 Corinthians to Revelation, start with a book called Faith and end with the coming of the Lord. But tell me, was this faith here the same as the faith over there in the book of the Romans? It's not, no. Because that little verse over there in the book of John and chapter 3 tells me, if there's ever a moment in my life, even after salvation, when I stop believing, there's no hope of salvation for me. I'm not saved. He that believeth continues. And if I stop believing, I'm sorry, I haven't got everlasting life. I must continue. So the book of the Hebrews is all about the man who holds my faith in his hand. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John's Gospel 17? The Lord Jesus was praying just before there was that terrible night, on that terrible night, in which he was betrayed and brought before Caiaphas and Ananias and so on. And he said, Lord, I will, because it was God praying to God. And he said, I will that those whom thou hast given me, I have kept. You see that? That's it. I have kept. And I've only lost one. And we knew from the very beginning he was demon possessed. Oh, how tragic. You never hear of Judas lying on the Lord's breast. You never hear that. You never hear of Judas sitting beside the Lord Jesus and linking him. Never hear that. The Lord Jesus never touched a person who was demon possessed. Oh, he touched them after they were freed, but not when they were demon possessed. It's impossible for a Christian to be demon possessed. And the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John's Gospel 17, Father, I have lost none of those, not even one. But what I pray for them, I pray also for David, for Sandra, for Harold, for Johnny, for Daphne, for Deepborg. I pray for every single one who shall follow them, that where I am in that coming day, they shall be with me. That's beautiful. And the book of the Hebrews is there to show the security of our faith. Not the faith that saves, that's Romans, but the faith that keeps. So I suppose after that introduction, we should read the scriptures, should we? And we're going to read in the book of the Hebrews in chapter 1, please. Chapter 1, please, God. Verse 1. Who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of glory, not his glory, but being the brightness of eternal glory, but being the brightness of glory and the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty, not the majesty. There's a whole lot of the majesties. There's only one majesty. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. Could I just bring a few points to your notice here, please? You will find that the Lord Jesus, that the writer to the Hebrews is saying that the Son, the Lord Jesus, is greater than any Old Testament prophet. He's greater than Eli. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than the whole kibbutz put together. He's greater than any prophet. He's also greater than any angel. And all you have to do is look at the book of the Revelation to find out what an angel can do. Thank you very much. He can put one foot here and one foot over there and cover the whole earth. And then in chapter 16, he takes that sickle and goes through the earth like a dose of salts. So these are not mean little creatures. These are mighty, mighty families of God. 100 million of them plus. And the Lord Jesus, it is claimed here, is greater than any or all of the mighty angels. But did you notice another thing in verse 3 at the very, very end there, please? If I read my Bible correctly, I will find that after the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again and went to heaven, the Father and he had a conversation, and the Father says to the Son, sit down, my Son, until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. That's not here. That's not here. Did you notice what it says in chapter and verse 3? And he, it says, the very last phrase, and he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. It wasn't that he was invited here. No, no. Here he is God. And he went home finishing the work that the Father had given him to do and sat down on his own place. Now that is tremendous, brothers and sisters, and something that we don't always pay attention to. He had a right to go home. Oh, I know. Oh, I know, I know, I know. He went into heaven. We'll be discussing this in the weeks that come, possibly. He went into heaven on the basis of the blood that he had shed. How are you going to go to heaven? You're going to get to heaven because you're a child of God. Fiddles! Indeed you are not. You are going to get to heaven by virtue of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for you. That's how you're going to get to heaven. That's how I'm going to get to heaven. That's how we are going to get to heaven. How did the Lord go? He went into heaven because he had created the place. No. He went into heaven because he was God. No. He went into heaven through the blood that he shed. And the very second he did that, he made the way open for a man who was hiding behind the blood, if that's the proper term, verb, into heaven. He had already prepared the place. Beautiful. Beautiful. And he sat down. Father, give me the glory that I had before the world began. And that's exactly where he is. Let us go, please, to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to stop in about 4 minutes. Romans chapter 8. I heard a little snigger there, and that was a snigger of unbelief.
Is it Romans, Thomas, or Hebrews?
Hebrews, of course. Sorry. Hebrews. Sorry. Thank you. Hebrews in chapter 8, of course. Now listen, I remember pointing this out to you before, I think. Hebrews chapter 8, listen to the words. Now, of the things that we have spoken in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, and now of the things that we have spoken, this is the summation. This is the conclusion. This is the what we have understood. We have such a high priest. Tell me, why do we need a high priest? Why do we need the Lord Jesus? Now that I'm saved. Do you remember what Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy? For there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Who was he writing to? Oh, he was writing to the unsaved. Timothy was saved, excuse me. And he wrote to a saved man. Oh, I know the gospel preacher can take it out of his context and preach the gospel beautifully. There's a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Whenever you pray, says Paul to the Ephesians, whenever you pray, who are you praying to? I'm praying to God, of course. Good. But don't you dare forget that you're approaching God through the Son. Oh, that's important. And if it wasn't for the sun, you wouldn't be able to pray. If it wasn't for the sun, you wouldn't be saved. If it wasn't for the sun, you wouldn't be saved today, because you can't hold your faith for 2 seconds. And you take the breaking of bread on a Sunday morning, I do. Before I hit that old car park, I've thought of something stupid. Or I've let down my Saviour in my mind, if not in the act. I need a high priest. He is also an advocate. So that if I am sinning, present tense, if a man sin, 1 John 3:2, then we have an advocate. Thomas is sinning down there. Dear. And what's the verdict? Death. Romans chapter 5. The wages of sin is death. That's written to Christians, by the way. And he writes to Christians and says, whenever you sin, the wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus is standing before the bar of God and saying, Thomas is sinning. What is the verdict? And the verdict is death. And the Lord Jesus sits back and said, it's already been paid. I paid it. Mm-hmm. Brethren and sisters in Christ, in a word, you and I couldn't live if it wasn't for Christ. And in chapter 1, did I say 4 minutes? Make it 5. And if it wasn't for Christ, in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, thy throne, O God, who's he speaking to? The Lord Jesus. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath set thee above thy fellows. Wonderful. In chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is king, sitting upon his throne. Chapter 2, but now we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. What for? For the suffering of death. Who for? For me. That he, by the grace of God, may pay my debt as a man. In chapter 5, you come to chapter 5 and you find that the Lord Jesus is over here a king. The Lord Jesus is over here a man suffering for sin. The Lord Jesus over here in chapter 5, no man, no priest can be a priest, except he be a man. So here we have the Lord Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Here we have the Lord Jesus suffering for sin. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ as priest. No, let's finish it in chapter 7. Melchizedek, King of Peace. Oh, it's beautiful. Give me a break. It's beautiful. And says the book of the Roman Hebrews in chapter 8. Now the summation of all that I'm telling you guys. We have such a high priest. One who's king and reigning now. One who has suffered for our sin as a man. One who is a priest, and forget about Aaron, far greater than Aaron ever was. And one who is a king with an endless life, just like Melchizedek. See, one of the problems, if I say 5 minutes, make it 6. One of the problems with the priests in the Old Testament, this is all in chapter 5. One of the problems with the priests in the Old Testament was, you had Eli, for example, in 1 Samuel. You never read of Eli walking, all he does is lie and sit and sleep. You never hear of him working in the temple, never, ever. In fact, instead of praying, he started to ridicule this little girl over here, Hannah, for praying. What a crater. And his son down there, he couldn't even control his own sons, and his sons down there were offering strange fire, and he didn't do a dicky bird about it. And whenever the servant came along and told him that the ark had been taken by the Philistines, he was seated, of course. And the old fellow was so fat, he fell back and broke his neck. Now think of the turmoil of poor Israel. His sons would normally have taken over the high priestship. What a catastrophe. God looked after that. With a high priest, with the power of an endless life, that will never happen. And if you go over there to the book of Numbers, and with this I do stop. But if you go over there to the book of Numbers, you'll find that if I had injured somebody, I went to the city of refuge. And I was there in that city of refuge until when? Until the high priest died. Wow. And then, brothers and sisters, my high priest will never die. Brothers and sisters, your high priest will never die. Our souls are in his hand. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.